Thank you, Dr. West, for your leadership. Speaking of prayer, let us pray. Father, Lord, it's been an amazing service with Jasmine and her decision and her baptism, Lord. We've already been blessed. We pray, Lord, that now as we open up your word, that you would continue to speak to us and stir our hearts is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always a fascinating and valuable process when we can somehow see that the Bible is real and believable. The Bible. We take it for granted. These stories, some of which seem preposterous, how real are they? How trustworthy can they be? It's really cool when we can, in our walk in life, somehow discover that, in fact, the Bible is real. In 1899, German archaeologist Robert Caldaway began an excavation of an ancient biblical city in Iraq. It's the city of Babylon. He began to excavate the city year by year, and he discovered something rather remarkable, the Ishtar Gate. Now, as he uncovered this gate, he realized there was actually two parts to the gate. He disassembled the gate piece by piece, brick by brick, had it cleaned, and then brought over to Berlin, Germany, since he was a German. And there they placed this reassembled gate into the Pergamum Museum. Now, the Ishtar Gate is a gate that is the main entrance into Babylon. And my wife and I had the chance to actually go to Berlin and to go to this museum and to see with our own eyes this 26-year-old wall gate. Brilliant blue glazed bricks with animals upon the surface. As I mentioned, it's a two-parter. The first part is, well, it was one of eight gates into entrances into Babylon, but this was the biggest and the grandest, and there was two parts. This was the smaller part of the gate we saw. It was only 45 feet high, but the one behind it is almost double the height. And as a matter of fact, it was so magnificent that it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ishtar is actually referring to a god, the Babylonian god for lion. And what they would do is they would worship this god because it was a god of fertility, of war and peace. And so what happened was they put this image along the processional way leading into Babylon, a half a mile long, of lions lining the street as you entered into Babylon. A reminder that this city was controlled by a god of war and peace and fertility, the goddess of Ishtar. Let's take a moment here and reflect. You know, if you're looking at something like this, something that is written about in the Bible, does it increase your faith? It did for Lena and I. You know, we're like, hey, we spent a lot of time reading this book, and here in front of our eyes is an artifact, actually a structure, going back to the time of Babylon. Now, let's put a pause on Babylon for a minute. If you are a guest or a visitor here today, a special welcome to you. And we know that you're here for Jasmine. And we want to kind of bring you up to speed as to what we've been talking about. We've been doing a sermon series called All In. What does it mean to be an all-in follower of Christ? Now, we know what it means to be an all-in Marine, right? It means that you're willing to die for your country. What does it mean to be an all-in follower of Christ? Well, it means many things, but one is that you are all-in with your faith, your trust. Pastor McGill reminded us of that. It means that you are all in with your gifts and capabilities. That's what we talked about last Sabbath. And if you didn't get a chance to fill out the questionnaire, please fill that out and submit it to the deacons as you're leaving today. We're reminded that being all in means that we give God our full love And people are full of, even those who are not very what? Lovable. Thank you. And when Jesus lives in us, he helps us to love the unlovable. And helps people to love me as well. And so today we finish up this series called All In with one final examination of one final characteristic or quality attribute that we need to look at if we are all in as a follower of Christ. And that is, we are a person of prayer. Amen. Kids, the word for today, prayer. Count how many times I say the word prayer, and then you will get a special surprise after the service as you go in the back. Just tell them the number. It may be 40 times. I don't know how many times it will be. The word is what? Prayer. Adults, you can count too. Now, back to Babylon. Let's go to the book of Daniel. And I want to encourage you to go to chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 1 through 23. We're not going to hit every verse, but many of those verses. And the Babylonian Empire has been ruling the world for 70 plus years. This is the nation of nations. They are in control of the earth. They are the number one. And Nebuchadnezzar, he has been the king, and then he has a successor. But as every empire does, they rise and they what? They fall, and this one fell. And so in Daniel chapter 5, we read the story of the fall of Babylon and the rise of another kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, and a new king named King Darius. And he takes the throne. And so here we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account of them so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, you think about it. This is a new king. He has conquered this government, but he's inheriting the old government. And so he's assessing the skills and the capabilities of the officials. And he decides to inherit and keep some of those that are in position. And he reorganizes and said, all right, I'm going to put 120 mayors over the province. 120 satrap mayors. And over them will be three vice presidents. Three that will oversee the many mayors. And then over those three will be Darius. Well, Daniel happens to be one of those three VPs reporting to the king. And so Daniel finds himself, therefore, in the inner circle at the highest echelons of the government. Daniel chapter 6, now verses 3 and 4. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit. Can you all say that with me? Excellent spirit was in him. And the kings gave thought to setting him over the what? The whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Human nature, being what it is, produced jealousy among the colleagues as they looked at this guy named Daniel, and they could see that he was winning the heart somehow of the new king. The Bible said he had an excellent spirit. Somehow he had a way with people. He had a way of earning their trust but not betraying their trust. He had a way of doing his job and juggling so many things, but he did not offend and he did not seem self-propelled. He had an excellent spirit. He was different, set apart. In fact, so different that his colleagues became jealous and wanted to remove him. Now, how is it that Daniel would have an excellent spirit? What would be the secret for an excellent spirit? Certainly, we all can put on excellence in how we treat one another, right? We know how to listen and nod our head and smile, and we know people skills, right? Some of us are better at it than others. Some of us are more naturally endowed with it. But how can we be truly filled with an excellent spirit when we don't think anybody's watching? Or when maybe things get tough and don't go our way? So Darius, he made it clear that this Daniel guy, he's got plans for him, plans to make him the president, reporting to him, the king, and his colleagues, they don't like it. Now, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how God takes certain people and he appoints them to high positions, people that he knows and he walks with? You know, friends, I just want to start off, and especially with young people. Okay, that would be younger than me. If you're a young person and you want God to consider you a Daniel, Jasmine, then you have to distinguish yourself from the way society lives. And that means that you start off your day inviting God in. He gives you the Spirit, the excellent Spirit, to run your life in a different way. You will be noticed not because you are necessarily smarter or can get more done, but because you have a different attitude. Starts with Jesus being invited in every day. Doesn't mean that you will be, you know, free from troubles, free from struggles, free from challenges. No, it just means that when Jesus is inside of you, he gives you some kind of capability to have an excellent spirit. I don't know about you, but I want a more excellent spirit. Barry Black has an excellent spirit. He was a man who served in the military as a chaplain. In fact, he rose through the ranks and became the leader of all the chaplains in the United States of America. And then one day he was appointed and elected to be the chaplain of the United States Senate. And here his job, first and foremost, is to pray before every Senate session. What a privilege. He's also called upon to pray before committees, with senators in their offices, and even among some of the most important leaders in the world. Barry Black says, "I have learned that prayer makes a difference." And he says it's a wonderful opportunity to intercede on behalf of our lawmakers in the presence of God. Barry Black is a Seventh-day Adventist. And Barry Black has an excellent spirit because he walks with Jesus. In fact, when he gives his sermons and his public addresses, he commits to memory whatever scripture he is going to be presenting. He walks with Jesus very closely. And since 2003, he has been all in as the chaplain for the Senate. Now back to Daniel. The Bible says that the other government officials, they just did not like this Daniel. They were jealous and they began to scheme. They first looked to see if they could find some kind of weakness in his performance, in his capabilities. There had to be something that they could point out to their new boss. But nothing could be found, except that they could see that he was almost radical in his love for his God. He never came into work on Saturday. He always could be found praying someplace, never compromising, not found in the temples there in Babylon. They knew that his one Achilles heel was that he was fanatical in his love for God, his Hebrew God. So they thought, okay, all right, that's fine. He can be radical that way. We will work out a plan. And we will defeat him at his very strength. He's a man of prayer. Let's institute a law about prayer. And so they appealed to the new king, Darius, and said, hey, king, you need to make sure that everyone is loyal to you. You know, I mean, you're new here. You've inherited a lot of previously established officials. Got to make sure they're loyal to you. So why don't you make a law that everyone must pray to you? Sounded good to a pagan king? Having his name mentioned every day? People thinking he's a god? Sure. In fact, that's something that's planted inside of every one of us, that we are a god. The devil tries to get us to think that we are a god, but we are created beings, and there is only one God, and he just asks for us to acknowledge him, worship him, surrender to him. And so what would Daniel's response be to this proposed new law? A law that basically said for 30 days you are to pray to the king, or you will be thrown into a den of kids. A den of kitty cats. Oh, kitty, kitty, kitty. Oh. No, a den of hungry lions. By the way, they say that Babylon had a zoo. It wasn't a petting zoo. And so, what would Daniel's response be? Now, he certainly could have reasoned and rationalized. You know what? I mean, prayer is actually a very private thing. I mean, after all, it's between me and God. So, I don't need to be public about this. I will secretly pray. I don't want to cause problems. Certainly don't want to be a spectacle. What does Daniel do? So in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing, the law, was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows closed, open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, little emphasis, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his what? His custom, his routine. It's what he always did since his early days. Ah, we're starting to see the secret of Daniel's success is that this is a man of prayer. He's a man on his knees. He's a man surrendering to his God. And what does God do? When we honor him, he honors us. And so, undeterred, almost like, who cares? Daniel, he continues and resumes his prayer life with the windows open. That's faith. Now, he must have known these guys. He must have known these guys would be watching him. But his trust was more in God than a king or a law. And you know what? Notice that Daniel doesn't start praying when there's a crisis. He'd already been praying. So when the crisis came, he just kept on praying. Now as we flip to the pages of the book of Daniel from chapter 1 through 12, we see a theme of prayer throughout. Daniel is constantly praying. And there is a constant nobility about him as a result. Now, how old was Daniel about this time? Maybe in his prime. Maybe, he was in his prime. He was in his prime of 85. Which is a reminder, friends. I don't know how old you are, but if you are in your 80s, it's not time to retire when it comes to God's work. Daniel is he's in his 80s, and God still has plans for him. In fact, the king just said, hey, I'm thinking about making you president. The last prime minister that I know of that was 85 as president, prime minister, was Churchill. It can be done. I think he retired at 85. But anyway, so here we have Daniel. All in, because he's a prayer warrior. And in his station in life, he doesn't rationalize, well, you know, I'm getting so busy in my life. I've I've got so many responsibilities, I'm going to back down on my prayer life. No. It seems like it's pretty much what it's always been. Nor does he let government laws or policy determine his belief system. And he's consistent. Now, friends, being all in as a Christian means that we pray all the time. Now, that means that we pray when we first wake up. We have a pretty good prayer. A little bit more than just a, hey, God, how are you? And then bye. No, we have a little bit of a connection there in the morning. And then we pray in the car. And then we pray at work, especially when someone is challenging us. And then we pray on a walk. And then we pray with our friends. And then we pray with our family. And then, by the way, you pray at night too. Now, you might be thinking, now that sounds weird. Are you talking to anybody? Are you just praying all the time? Of course we're talking, and a prayer can be 3 seconds. But when we are in a relationship with God, there's going to be some short chats and some longer conversations, right? That's how friendship is. But when we look at the life of Christ, he's supposed to be our model. This guy named Jesus, he's supposed to be who we're supposed to follow, and he was a man of prayer. Perhaps the greatest failure, or perhaps the greatest sin of a Christian is a decision to be casual or intermittent about prayer. Want to have a great prayer life? Just make the decision to do it. That's all. It's not hard. Even a child can pray, right? And it's all about a conversation. That's it. In fact, the best prayers are the ones where you're just out loud talking. That's why I like to pray out loud. Now, typically I go for a prayer walk. My dog hears the prayer, because I'm walking the dog. But typically in the morning, I go for a half an hour prayer walk. Start off with, Lord, this is how great you are. Let me just tell you what I appreciate about you, God. Let me tell you what I'm thankful for that happened yesterday that you did. Lord, let me just be reminded of my failures yesterday. That might take a long time. Lord, let me please ask for your forgiveness yet again. Lord, if it's possible, I would like to have a victory over those items. You know what they are, Lord. And then I go into the time of, Lord, I have this need. Sometimes the Lord says, that's not a need, that's a want. And then into a time of intercession. That means we're praying. I'm praying for you, for someone else. Now, friends, when you start praying out loud, covering all those things, you find it hard to actually complete your prayer in a half an hour. Because there's a lot going on. Just think, even in your own family, if you start spending some time on each member. Now, when you begin to intentionally, and so many of you are doing this already, when you intentionally have a prayer life, your walk with Jesus becomes 4D. Right? It's not just, well, I know about God, he's out there. He's intimately involved with your life. It's personal. He knows everything, by the way. He already knows anyway, but you're telling him. And then he's answering. And of course, when you see the answers, it becomes especially powerful for your faith. Sometimes we don't get the answers. We're going to talk about that. Sometimes we don't get the solution that we prayed for. We'll talk about that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication. That means, making requests before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decrees, trying to hide their excitement. Guess what we found? one of our colleagues not obeying the law, and he's going to, we're going to have to, according to the law, he's going to have to be executed. At some point, the king started putting two and two together. Wait a minute. Did you guys just manipulate me? Did you have me make a law that, by the way, is irrevocable, that's going to destroy one of my promising officials in the government and a friend, by the way? I've gotten to know him. King, I mean, we thought it was a good idea. We didn't know he would do that. Really? He'd been outwitted by the officials. Daniel 6:14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. What can I do? Let me get some other advisors that I can trust. What can I do? I've signed this law. It's a death decree if someone's caught praying to someone other than me. What can I do? And all they would say is, you're stuck. If you want to have integrity as a king, you have to. You have to honor the law that you signed. Back and forth in his mind. What can I do? And you know, friends, I wonder if it ever occurred to him to pray about it. Because how often do we get ourselves in a jam and in a pickle and we think, okay, I got to figure this out. This is beyond even God. But I will figure it out. I will know what to do. But you just don't come up with anything. See, when you think about it, when you bow the knee, when you actually go down like this, it's a position of humility. And humility is what's needed for prayer. In fact, the opposite of prayer is pride. And pride and prayer work against each other. And the more proud we are, and the more self-sufficient, the less we need to pray. We don't need to pray because, hey, but the more I realize, man, I got problems. I don't have answers. The more we want to pray. E.M. Bounds. Never heard of him till about 10 years ago. He's a prolific author on prayer. He said, that which brings the praying soul near to God is humility of heart. That which gives wings to prayer is lowliness of mind. Pride, self-esteem. Self-praise actually shut the door of a prayer. He who would come to God must approach the Lord with the self hidden from his eyes. So all in, Christians are actually all in on their knees. See, the Lord seeks to answer the humble. And he turns, the Bible says, from the proud. He turns his back. He doesn't even hear the prayer. But when we do come before the Lord in humility, then the God of the universe actually brings solutions and answers that we cannot even imagine. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God can do abundantly more than we can think or imagine. The all-in follower of Jesus is willing to give God the greatest challenges and the smallest nuances in our lives. Lord, I'm just going to tell you about it. This is happening in my life. I'm going to give it to you. And then we trust God with the outcome. We don't say, God, let me pray, and I'm going to help you. We're patient. We're humble. But how often does God exceed our expectations with his answer? Daniel 6:16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke saying something to Daniel very interesting. He says, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. What? It's a pagan king. He's showing more faith than many. The Bible says that Daniel was deposited into the den. And I wonder what was going on in the mind of Daniel as the king said, your God's going to deliver you. Maybe Daniel was thinking, God, I've been praying all my life, and this is what's going to happen? You're going to put me in here? God, where are you? You're not real. But actually, the Bible doesn't say that Daniel said that or thought that. And in fact, I could imagine Daniel would say, God, if you could be glorified in a greater way in my death with these lions, then so be it. I trust you. Daniel was not kicking or screaming or defending himself, and he reminds me of someone else who also was willing to die without kicking or screaming or defending themselves. Now, even the king was moved by Daniel's composure, his peace, and he said, well, Daniel, your God, he will rescue you. All in. Men and women are people of prayer. Consider this quotation from my favorite author. A man whose heart is stayed upon God will be the same in the hour of his greatest trial or in his prosperity when the light and favor of God and of man beam upon him. This week my wife is not here. She's in Colorado visiting a friend by the name of Kim. Kim is a mother of two and wife, and she's new to the church. She was baptized a few years ago. We went to the same church. And she's actually one of those people that has an excellent spirit. Do you know what I mean? Did they put a picture of her? Excellent spirit. Well, earlier this year, she was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. What would happen to the excellent spirit as she was about to be hurled into the lion's den? An uncertain future facing her. What would be her excellent spirit like then? As a matter of fact, Lena is there in part because she's inspired by her excellent spirit in the face of certain death, according to some doctors. Her prognosis is not good. Now, she's receiving treatment. She's actually doing all kinds of healthy things. But her prognosis is not good. On the other hand, she's trusting Jesus. And she knows that God is the one, not the lions, not the ones who throw you in the lion's den. God is the one who decides if you will survive or not. And Kim, to her credit, said, hey, if my life needs to be cut short at 50, because more will be brought to Jesus, I'll be that lamb. Kim has an excellent spirit. She's a modern-day Daniel. And if you can think of her, pray for her. She's a human being. The king could not sleep. The king wondered what was happening with that Daniel guy. You know, did the lions wait an hour and then pounce? I mean, what was going on with Daniel? The Bible says that he was miserable, sent out all the musicians, didn't eat, and I wonder if he even considered praying. We don't know. But the minute the sun crested above the eastern horizon, the Bible says he made great haste, maybe running to the den. And then, let's read it, Daniel 6:20. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel, are you alive? And with a long, pregnant pause, he listened. He heard something. It was the lion. And then he heard the voice. The sweetest voice that he could ever hear at that moment, the voice of his friend. Daniel 6, 21 and 22 says, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.'" That day for Darius, he became a believer. That day for Daniel, he became the president. And that day for the accusers, they became dinner for the lions. I know of someone else who was in a den. It didn't look very good for them either. In fact, it was impossible that they would come out of the den. It was a dark place. It was a place that everyone knew he would remain, at least those who put him there. And the roaring lion thought that he had also devoured this man. But this man actually burst forth from that den. He's alive today. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His kingdom will know no end. And he loves you. He died for you, for your sins and mine. And he's all in for you. Are you all in for him? Or are you holding back? Well, I'm not quite sure. Jesus says, now, today is a day for salvation. We don't know how long we've got. My friend Kim doesn't know how long she has. Jesus came from the grave for you and for me. He came out of the den for you and for me. Jesus asks only one thing, just one thing, that you would bow the knee to him, that you would acknowledge who you are in response to who he is, that in humility, in an acknowledgement, that you would say, "Jesus, you are God, and I am a broken, created person, but I need you, Jesus." Amen. All Jesus asked of you is a bent knee. And by the way, every day, Jesus, come in every day. Friends, do you want to be all in with Jesus? He wants to be all in for you. He is coming very soon, and he loves you. He's got plans for you. He does. We believe the Bible. We believe its promises. We know there's evidence of it, but there's a time to make a faith decision. Friends, I want to invite you to kneel with me right now. If you say, "Jesus, I want to follow you with my life," let us begin with bended knee right now. Lord Jesus, we do something that's not comfortable. We bend our knee to you. But Lord Jesus, when we think about what you did for us on the cross, what you endured for us, Lord, what you took with the nails in your hands, and how you're willing to leave the bliss of heaven for the hell of earth, Lord Jesus, the least we can do is bend our knees for you. Come into our hearts now, Lord. Fill us with your presence, that we would have an excellent spirit. You know where we are, Lord, in our journey with you. Take us where we are. Grow us, Lord. We know you're coming soon, is our prayer. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.